Over the last 4 weeks of Lent, we've been walking with Jesus throughout the Holy Land, going from one place to another in the gospel, paying particular attention to where Jesus is. So let's review real quick where we've been. We went first on the first Sunday of Lent to near the Dead Sea in a low place where Jesus taught us that united with him, we can overcome temptation as he overcame temptation. 3 weeks ago, we heard of the glory to which we have been called. As with Peter, James, and John, we ascended the mountain of the Transfiguration, Mount Tabor, and we witnessed that glory to which each of us is called. And as we walked down the mountain of the Transfiguration that day with Peter, James, and John, we came to understand that that glory only comes about through sacrifice, through our uniting ourselves with the one sacrifice renewed here on this altar every time we come to Mass of Jesus Christ on the cross. 2 weeks ago, we were with the Samaritan woman in a dry, weary land, and Jesus, thirsty for our love, met us carrying the water jars of our desires at the well of the world, and he promised to give us water, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then last week, where were we? We were outside the temple in Jerusalem, outside the place of sacrifice, as we heard about the blind man from birth, the man blind from birth whom Jesus gave sight. And we were reminded that everything changes because of Jesus, who gives life a new horizon and a new decisive direction, allows us to see reality for what it is. Today, where do we find ourselves with Jesus? We're in Bethany, right? But particularly, we're outside of a tomb, at a place of death. Jesus meets us at the place of our greatest fear, the place where we experience the most unknown, the fear behind every other fear in a certain sense. Friends, I want you to imagine with me Lazarus waiting for Christ to come as he lays on what becomes his deathbed. Remember, Lazarus, as the scripture states, was the one whom Jesus loved. Bethany was Christ's home away from home. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were not apostles. They didn't travel around with Jesus like the 12, but they were disciples, and they, perhaps more importantly, were friends of Jesus. He felt at home in their home. And can you imagine as the Lazarus gets sick and as that illness progressively gets worse and worse, and Martha and Mary and Lazarus, maybe put yourself in their shoes for a second there, realize that this illness could or would end in death. It must have been a moment of profound questioning, profound hope as well. For surely he who healed the centurion's servant with but a word of command would heal also his friend Lazarus. So great is the confidence of Martha and Mary, in fact, that when they send their servant to go tell Jesus, they don't even ask Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. They just have him say, "Master, the one whom you love is ill." They trust Jesus, their friend. And because of that trust, the anguish would be even more profound, I think. Can you imagine the anguish of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha as the course of that illness progresses and no healing comes? Even in the best of situations, watching someone you love die is excruciating. Hope fades into the world of night, first for Lazarus and then for his sisters. And finally, the man is dead. It's over. It's a finality. He's dead. The master seems to have abandoned his friend. Friends, in our own way, we've all been in that situation where hope seems to fade. God is seemingly silent during suffering and misery. on a grand worldwide scale and on a small personal scale. We've all experienced those days of illness and those days in the tomb, the 4 days in the tomb. I think as Christians, one of the things that we can fall into quite easily is the belief that if we pray, if we're close to God, if we live a moral life, if we make our needs known to God, then nothing bad will ever happen to us. And this simply is not what Jesus teaches. That's not the reality of life. You know, as a priest, I've prayed with families experiencing the tragic death of children and of elders as they groan in the spirit for the healing of their loved ones. And I have desired so much for God to grant them life and healing. And sometimes He does, and sometimes He doesn't. And I don't pretend to know why that's the case. We've experienced, each of us, in some way, or we will experience, the human tragedy of death. And how even a good death, a well-prepared for death, a death which is foreseen, affects us. We hate it. Every time, personally, I pray the third sorrowful mystery of the rosary, which is the crowning with thorns, I think of my grandpa, who was a great role model for me. I wanted to be him in so many ways when I grew up, as I was a child. And he died after a long battle with dementia. And so when he was in that process, usually I was in seminary, and I would usually pray the third decade of that rosary for him. And so every time I pray it now, I think, Grandpa. And my heart aches for a man I love so much. Friends, you've probably experienced that in one way or another, or you will. The reactions of Martha and Mary today, related so vividly by the evangelist John, are perhaps our reactions as well in the face of suffering and death. These effects of sin, where we experience tragedy, and we experience what seems to be the absence of God. Martha externalizes her sadness immediately. She takes action. We might even consider the anger in her words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." On the other hand, Mary internalizes that sadness, staying at home, isolating herself. And into both of those reactions, Jesus comes to them in the way they need Him to. He calms Martha's anxiety and He calls Mary out of isolation to be where He is. And they both say nearly identical things to Jesus in the gospel. Both say, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And both, like Job in the Old Testament, never doubt the goodness of God. Martha and Mary, friends of Jesus, show us what hope looks like. It's not the denial of suffering or the denial of sadness. Precisely the opposite. Jesus wants us to cry out to Him in those moments of need. And it is a good thing to weep when there is true reason for sadness, which is when we experience evil or the effects of evil on our lives or in the lives of those that we love. And as if to confirm that in an even greater way, Christ Himself weeps. He's fully human and without sin. His weeping is not a sign of despair then. He Himself knows what He's about. He knows that in just a few moments He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Yet groaning in the spirit, He becomes perturbed and deeply troubled. And He weeps for the evil which has befallen the human race. And He's indignant at the cruelty of the devil by whom death entered the world. And that righteous anger is motivated by love. The love that moves the sun and the other stars. And that love acts. Brothers and sisters, God is not in fact absent, but sometimes he seems to work silently. You know, today you see the statues covered here and the crucifix covered, and you might ask why. Well, I think one of the reasons why is because when those saints walked the earth who we venerate today, and even when our blessed Lord walked the earth, it wasn't always obvious what God was doing. It wasn't always obvious the entire plan of their life, the glory to which they were called. And it's only through the sacrifice of the Mass, which is the sacrifice of Calvary, that all of that makes sense, friends. That their lives are understood to be part of the providence of God, and even the suffering they endured is part of the providence and the goodness of God. God is not absent in any place at any time. God so loves us, rather, brothers and sisters, that he refuses to let death have the last say. He loves us so much that he sends us his beloved Son to die for us and to rise from the dead, that all who believe in him might have eternal life. He dies to prove how much God loves us. Jesus comes not to simply heal us a little bit, but to raise the dead to new life. And those 4 days in the tomb are important. There is no source of human hope left for Lazarus. He's far beyond any help. It's impossible for all but God. And such, friends, is or was our miserable state. We may be Martha or Mary at one point or another, filled with sadness at the death of our loved one, but also with hope. But we also at some point were or are also Lazarus. We were dead in sin. Without his grace, we will remain so. It is, so to speak, easier for a dead man to raise himself to human life than that one afflicted by the curse of mortal sin raise himself from this miserable state and be returned to the life of grace. Sin is death. A death that we cannot raise ourselves out of. But all things are possible for God. And such is his mercy that he refuses to let us remain in the tomb of sin, friends. He cries out, "Lazarus, come out." And at once the dead man stands up and walks out of the tomb. Can you imagine that moment right there? Untie him and let him go. That is, work to remove any vestiges of death and sin, for it has no place in your life, which is a sharing in my resurrection already through your baptism. Friends, the thing is, though, even after he's raised to this new life, Lazarus experiences suffering and pain. Imagine with me another moment in Lazarus's life. The day he died again. Think of that moment. Everything changed, didn't it? See, like the woman at the well who recognized that her true desire was for our Lord, and like the blind man who really saw the world for the first time, everything was changed because of the hope Lazarus had in Jesus. Can you imagine then at the end of his earthly life the way Lazarus must have waited for the Lord on his deathbed, knowing that even in death, Jesus' power is still there, having that hope. Friends, we are to live in that hope at every baptism and at every funeral. The paschal candle, which is right by the baptismal font back there, stands shining as a beacon of hope that the darkness will pass. The light of Christ shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not overcome it. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to celebrate the Easter Vigil, where 8 people from our parish community will be baptized. And they will die to the life of sin and rise to new life. You who have been baptized, my dear brothers and sisters, are to live in the light of Christ. Like Lazarus, you have died and are risen. You live in a shadowed valley of tears, but that valley of tears will not be forever. If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies as well through His Spirit dwelling in you. Live in that hope.